Father, I just pray that you would, through your Spirit, guide this time that we have in your Word. Take the things that have already been presented to us from last night with Matt, from this morning with Doug, from our interactions with one another, to use as only you can to refine us, to change us, to conform us to the person of Christ, that we would just be vessels equipped for the purpose that you have left us here and the purpose that you will send us forth from this place to just be your witnesses in the world. And that you would take these things and have your will be done in our lives through it. In Christ's name, amen. So I got the memo from the Holy Spirit that, you know, the theme that really popped out to me is confidence and boldness. And so I was really locked into those words and kind of what it meant. And we'll take a look a little bit about that and how that comes to pass in this passage that we have in front of us today. But one of the things that really struck me was just the simplicity of the message that we are to be bold about, the message that God has for us to communicate. And uses this example here with Peter and John to really drive the point to us. And so I think this is an incredible passage for us to spend some time on this weekend. So I am just going to go through, and we'll go through this passage together, and we'll head to a couple other places as well. So as you know, the context of what's going on, Peter and John had just healed a man who from birth had been crippled, and he was being brought there to the temple so he could beg and look for some help. Peter didn't have gold or silver or anything to give him the next meal, but what he had was something better. And in the name of Jesus Christ, he said, "Stand up and walk." And so the man did, and everyone was amazed. And it was that opportunity then that Peter had to proclaim the power of the God that was able to bring healing to that man. And the power of that God was so much more than just the crippled man's legs being straightened out and him being having the strength to be able to walk, but it was the salvation that was wrought that day. It tells us here in this passage that many, many people have responded to that as a result of the evidence that they saw of the power of God. So it says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. And being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. All right, so the religious leaders are coming to them. And it says there specifically the Sadducees and the priests that were associated with them are pretty upset about what's going on, specifically because they're preaching the resurrection of the dead. And you'll notice that everywhere through the book of Acts, and you see the gospel being presented, it's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that is on display. They're not leaving him at the cross. This is important. This is where the finished work was accomplished. But the proof of that, the validation of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, is the fact that he got up out of his own grave and he lives forevermore. And he offers life to us. So that grave has no power, that grave has no sway over us in our lives. And we can walk in the victory that was won on that cross. Well, the Sadducees didn't want any part with that. For them, the resurrection, for them, this whole spiritual afterlife thing was a bunch of garbage. And so these guys are pretty upset about that. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. 5,000 men came to believe that day because Peter and John were faithful just as they were going about their business, as they were going to that temple and just being available for what God would have them do that day, he opened up the floodgates. And it says that 5,000 men came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That just shows me, don't take anything for granted. Don't take any part of your day, your activities, whatever God has you doing, you have no idea what the outcome could be with that. That's pretty amazing. That's the God that we serve, the God that is able to do anything and everything through us. You know, I find it funny here as you go through the story, they throw them all into jail. They don't know what to do with them. And this poor guy who was just healed that day is along with them. He's happy. It says he's walking, leaping, and praising God. He's holding on to them. He's just ecstatic. They come in here, they round up the whole crew and take them off to jail. And this guy's along with it. I don't think he cares. I think he's still pretty excited because he's seen the power of God on display. And I'm sure they had an excellent time of fellowship that evening. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" See, remember, these are the same guys who, you know, just a short time prior to this, were questioning Jesus and who he was and where he's coming from and what's his deal. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you, to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Verse 8 says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he communicated this. Let's hold our places here, and we'll go back to a passage that Doug actually just touched on this morning in his class, but Matthew chapter 10. And this is right after where Jesus, having compassion for those sheep without a shepherd, did something about it and sent his disciples out to go do something about it. So let's start reading here in verse 16 of chapter 10. Jesus told them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So the Holy Spirit, it says, gave Peter the words, the message, the response that he was to give there. And Christ said, this is going to happen. You are going to be put in front of these people. And, you know, it says rulers and governors and kings. And before this is all said and done, we see, you know, Paul making his case before Caesar himself and many others along the way. And these guys are in the same situation, in front of the elders, in front of the leaders of Israel. And he says, don't worry about what you are going to say. that is a tremendous comfort to me, and I think really to any of us, because that's one of the biggest, I guess, fears that we have is, I don't know what I'm going to say to these people. I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to get on someone's wrong side. I don't want to, we do silly things like we put the spiritual future of other people on my own shoulders, as if their response to the message, their response to the truth was dependent on me, like I could somehow do something to keep them from coming to the Lord because I just don't have what it takes to do it. Well, praise God, he's not limited by us. You know, I can think of so many times when you're in the midst of a conversation with someone, you're dealing with something, they're going through a difficult situation, especially ones where you just don't have the right words to say. You don't know what to say. And sometimes the best thing to say in those cases is actually nothing at all. But God is faithful to do that. And I can think of many times just in the midst of that saying, oh crap, I don't know what to do next. I don't know what to say. Holy Spirit, take from here because I got nothing. He says He will. Do not worry about how or what you're going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour that you're going to say it. And that is the other thing I've seen is He's the God of the right now, the present time when you need it. I would take a lot more comfort, perhaps, if I could know ahead of time that, okay, this is how it's going to go. I'm going to say this. This is how they're going to respond to that situation. We got it all figured out ahead of time, and I can go in the full confidence of what I bring to the table because I know how it's going to happen. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. He says, step into the river, and then the water's going to stop. Step into the river, and then it'll be heaped up and stop the flow. And you'll see His power at hand. So Jesus told His disciples this is going to happen, and it still happens today. All right, let's go back to Acts. You'll notice the message that He gives. So they actually set it up beautifully by saying, what power and what name have you done this? And I can just see Peter saying, oh, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about this. Well, so you know, everybody that's here and all of Israel that's gathered around and listening, and they're all paying attention to what's going on here. I mean, they just saw this guy healed. Everybody's pretty well excited about the situation. He says, well, it is by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, by the way, whom you crucified, and by the way, whom God raised from the dead. Ha ha ha. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He, Jesus Christ, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. You know, I love, too, you look through these passages here where Peter's communicating, and he brings up God's Word all the time. If your Bible has a different typeset, you can see where he's quoting, you know, Old Testament passages, and you can see that he just peppers it in there. It's part of how he communicates, how he brings these things out. And, you know, that's the ammunition that the Holy Spirit uses, that God places in our lives, in our souls, that He brings up and brings out in those moments when He knows what to say and He communicates it. I can think of so many times where I am speaking God's Word and like, that's not coming from me. I swear I could look back and say, well, that's a pretty amazing thing there, Joel, what you're saying. I'm pretty interested in hearing more about that, except I'm the one that the words are coming out of my mouth. That's just God. That's just how He does it. And it's an amazing thing. He brings up all sorts of things that he has implanted in my soul and made available for him to be able to use as he sees fit. And then I get to thinking about, well, what if I hadn't taken the time to put that in there? What, you know, I can think of many other times where something that someone had said just that morning comes right into full view, and something that is just in the season for one that needs to be there. It could be a song that you heard. It could be in your daily devotional. What if I decided to sleep in a little bit later this morning and not pay any attention to that? It wouldn't have been there. I mean, it would have been there. I just wouldn't have had the availability, or it wouldn't have been available for me to use. You know, and it's not that everything that we place and plant in our souls is something that God is going to use right here and right now. It might be for tomorrow. It might be for next year. Doug brought up something that Matt had mentioned 2 years ago. That happens all the time. I can think of all sorts of things that just come flooding back to me as if it was in that moment of something that happened years ago, something that I heard, and it's like, oh my God, thank you so much for bringing that to me. That was there the whole time. So he uses the Word of God, and he communicates the truth of Jesus Christ to these people and brings them to the situation that they're in right now, the builders that have rejected the Messiah. And he's dealing with them in their face. And these guys they're not very nice people. And these guys are vindictive. They are cruel. And they have a real chip on their shoulder and are standing firmly against Jesus Christ. But he communicates that very clearly. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This verse just stopped me dead in my tracks. It says, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, there was something about the way that these guys communicated and what they communicated that changed the way that these spiritual leaders understood who these people were. And that word confidence, it's parousias in the Greek. It's used, Paul uses it a lot, and Doug went to several passages that talk about it. If you look at how that's used, you know, you can do a little word study on that. One of the things that's really cool about this is that word for confidence, boldness, it also is used to describe just something that is out in the open, something that is made plain, something that is very clear. So, for example, when Jesus' brothers were giving him a hard time and saying, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and reveal to yourself who you are, you know, if you're this Messiah, why don't you go down there into Jerusalem during the festival and let everyone see you? And they said, no one does in secret these things that they want to be made open, that they want to be made evident. That's the same word here. No one does in secret the things that they want to be clearly understood and clearly portrayed. Jesus, when he's talking with his disciples and he is teaching them, telling them about what life is going to be like after he is gone, and they are just not getting it. And he says, how are you going to understand the more difficult things if you don't understand, grasp the things that I'm telling you in plain speech? That's the same word. That idea of that plain speech, that clarity, is the same word, parousia. And I think that that brings a really important element into this, because the confidence and the clarity of the communication come together in Jesus Christ. And what it is that they are clearly communicating, it is about Him. What are we to be bold and confident in our communication of? It's just a clear presentation of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. You know, Doug brought it up this morning. If you are a child of God by salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, you already have the most important message that you can give to anyone. God starts it off that way. And every single child of God has the most critical message that they can then give to the next person down the line. And we can do it confidently, we can do it openly, we can do it clearly. He confidently expressed Jesus Christ to them, told them, "This is the guy who you crucified, who God raised from the dead. You guys rejected Him, but this is the cornerstone. This is the one. There's no salvation in any other name except for the name of Jesus Christ." So when they see, they observe the confidence of Peter and John in this, and it says that they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, which again is great, because it's not about what I bring to the table. It's not about, you know, all of those questions of how am I going to answer this? What if they ask about this? I don't know how to respond to that. What if they do this? What if they say that? Guess what? It doesn't matter. You know the clear message of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. Communicate that. They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The recognition, the identification of Jesus came as they are boldly proclaiming who Jesus is and the clear message of the gospel. And that's the same thing that the world sees when we are clearly communicating Jesus Christ. And whether it's through our words, whether it's through our actions, they start to associate us with Him. It's not because, oh, that's right, I was there in the night that He was arrested and I recognize your face and you were with Jesus there. These guys, they don't know them from Adam. As important as they probably thought they were, being disciples of Jesus and all that, sorry, who are you? Jesus I know, but who's this guy? But in confidently proclaiming Jesus Christ, they say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I recognize this. This is familiar to me. You were with Him. That still goes on today. Let's turn real quick to John chapter 16 and see how God uses this in our lives. Familiar passage. And this is on the really the sending and receiving end of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Starting there in verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So right there we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the entire unbelieving world. Every single person, it says, this is what the Holy Spirit does in convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And the sin, specifically there, singular, is referring to the sin of unbelief. What is the problem there? It's not because they did something wrong. It's not because they stole something. It's not because they lusted after some other guy's wife. It's because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. That is the one thing that the Holy Spirit is concerned with in the life of the unbeliever. The rest of that stuff is immaterial. But the sin of unbelief, and concerning righteousness, because he goes to the Father, Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, the righteous standard of God. And we know that we fall short of that. The Holy Spirit convicts and helps the unbeliever to see that concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, and that there is a judgment to come. I don't need to necessarily even be the one that lays all that out there and tells them about how hot the fires of hell are going to be, because the Holy Spirit's already doing that work in saying, you know what? You fall short of that righteous standard of God. And he's a just God. And what side of that equation are you on? So that's the side that the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of the unbeliever. Jesus goes on and says, I have many more things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them. But when he, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So on the side of the believer, the Holy Spirit speaks Jesus Christ. He communicates, he expresses Jesus Christ, and he directs all of those things to point, to reflect, to take all of our attention and to place it on him. He will guide into all truth. He doesn't speak of his own initiative, but he speaks to glorify Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, he's working in the lives of the unbeliever, convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And on the other hand, he is expressly communicating Jesus Christ through the believer. And you put those two together, you can't go wrong. Jesus said that if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That's all we have to do, is lift Jesus Christ up to communicate him. And that is really kind of the crux of it. You know, if you think about how difficult it is when you're talking to someone else, and so many opportunities flashed through my mind as Doug was talking this morning about things that, you know, I just wish I would have gone there. I wish I just would have gone one more step further. I wish I would have just, I'm going to slide past that. Maybe next time. I'll see him tomorrow. How many times has that happened? And the most difficult thing is for us just to simply use the name of Jesus Christ. I am a lot more comfortable saying, oh, you know, hey, I go to church. Church is good. Yeah, or just God, you know, hey, God, it's a good thing. How hard is it for us just to say the name of Jesus Christ? Why is that? That's the name where the power is. That's the name that he says, if you lift that name up, he will draw all of them to himself. I don't need to come up with the words. I don't need to figure out all of that part. He's already doing all of that work. He's saying, will you simply open your mouth and in clarity, in boldness, use the name of Jesus Christ? let God take care of it from there. It is the most polarizing name, most polarizing person in all of life, in all of history, in all of time. And there's a reason for that, because there is a battle that's going on around that name. And we're in it. We are in that battle. Will we be so bold as to clearly communicate Jesus Christ? All right, back to Acts. We'll look at a few more things in here. All right, verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. The evidence is right in front of them. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So there you have it. There's that battle. There's that war that's going on that is simply about that name of Jesus. If these guys go on and they continue healing people and they continue doing these things, even if the Sadducees, even if the leaders and the priests, they don't like these guys, they don't like what they're doing, they're not of them, just don't use the name. Stop using the name. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." Wow. Pick a side. Because every time I chicken out, every time I do those things, I'm picking a side. Right then and there. Am I going to give heed? Am I going to give heed to God or to man? If I'm going to seek praise from God, or am I going to seek praise from man? And these are just my own toes that I'm stepping on. If any of you resound in that, then praise God, because he's doing something with us. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. There was nothing that was going to stop those guys. And it gets worse from here. They've already been thrown in jail for it. They're already looking at, you know, potentially some bad situations. These guys want to kill them. They're looking for a chance. They're looking for an opportunity. Right now, the crowd is against them because they're excited about what God has done. And persecution is about to break out in Jerusalem. It's about to hit these guys, and it's going to hit them hard. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. May that be true of us. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. And on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And when they had released them and went on their own to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord, and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father, David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.' For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." They've set it up, these guys, even from the Old Testament. He quotes there that they are gathered together against them, against the Lord, against his anointed. Jesus said, "If they did these things to me, you can expect that if the world hates me, the world's going to hate you too. And a servant is not greater than his master. So take note of their threats and grant your bondservants that they may speak your word with all confidence." That we would just boldly and clearly lift up the name of Jesus Christ. "While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." God's going to go to work. God's going to do the things that he's going to do in our lives, in the lives of those people that he's placed in our midst. He will move heaven and earth in reaching them for his Son. He has prepared us to enter into that work, to be the hands and the feet that he has to reach that specific person. Like Doug said this morning, I don't have the same opportunities to be in the lives of people that live in this community the way that you do. You don't have those opportunities back home in my workplace or with the guys that I work out with or any of those things. If you show up, great, yep, who's this guy? God places us there for a reason. He's given us his Spirit. Not for me to enjoy, not for me to just have for myself and see, yes, I am empowered by the Spirit, and that's great for me. He speaks the language of Jesus Christ. He wants Jesus Christ to be exalted and lifted up in my life so that other people can see it, that they can associate me with him. And not so I can up my cred with them, but so that I can fade in the distance when they say, "See, now all you see left, all that remains is him. It's Jesus Christ." And when they had prayed, the place that they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. It says all of them were. They were all impacted by what God had been doing. And it wasn't just Peter and John that day. It went out from that place. And however many believers were gathered together, however many were a part of what God was doing, the name of Jesus Christ went forth from that place with power and authority. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And right in the very next chapter, you see that it gets even worse. In chapter 5, these guys are going to get arrested for doing the same thing, for speaking the name of Jesus Christ. And this time, again, they're looking to kill him. And if it wasn't for a guy named Gamaliel who says, hey, let's not get too eager on this. If it's not from God, it's going to fizzle, it's going to go nowhere. So they scourged them and then released them. But they said that they went away from the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. So what are we afraid of? What are we worried about really? Rejection? Persecution? They counted it joy to be worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And guess what? It only amped it up even further. They only kept going out and even with more boldness and more clarity communicating to the people of Jesus Christ. And now you've got onlookers that are looking and saying, what is going on with those Christians over there? How is it that you can beat them down, you can kill them, you can burn their churches, you can destroy their families and their lives and all of these things, and they continue to praise and worship the God that they serve? If he wasn't real, they would have quit. They would have stopped. They wouldn't continue on in loving the people that did that to them. And that's the tale that we have, the story that we have from history and what we see coming up in the lives of these believers as persecution takes that new-founded body of believers and sets the world afire with it. And it's still happening today. You know, we are privileged to know men and women who are living the reality of this in a very extreme way in their lives. But you see the joy of Jesus Christ. You see the reality of his presence. And even where it is illegal in some of those places to proclaim what? The name of Jesus Christ, they still do it. And God is faithful, and God is bringing more and more into the kingdom every single day because they have the audacity to be vessels that God can use and through his Spirit communicate and relate Jesus Christ to that lost and dying world. Doug had brought up Ephesians chapter 6 and saying that this is the prayer that he would have us to pray for him, and that resounds with me, and I think for every one of us, that we would have the boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ the way that we ought, the way that we should, the way that we have an obligation as children of God, as blood-bought sons and daughters, to simply express and communicate him openly. You know, when Paul said those things in Ephesus, and you know, we know the story, he's in jail and writing those letters to those guys. I want you to turn really quick to the end of the story here in Acts chapter 28, very last verse of the book of Acts. And actually, I'm going to read Ephesians 6, that same passage that Doug was in. So hold your places there in Acts. Ephesians 6:18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." God was faithful to answer those prayers. And it tells us right here at the end of Acts. "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters," talking about Paul, "and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." God was faithful. He did it. And so that's my prayer for all of us today. That utterance would be given to each and every one of us. That we would just simply open our mouths and make known with boldness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not be afraid to say the name. Not be afraid to communicate the gospel that brings life out of death. And know that whatever situation we find ourselves in, God is faithful to do the work. He put us there for a reason. It's up to us if we'll just participate with Him in what He's doing. And all the fears, all the things that we put in our heads ahead of it and thinking, oh, what if all these things? How many times have those ever happened? How many times have those actually taken place when you go through it and you're on the other side? You know, the fears of what could possibly be, all that does is rob us of the potential that's there. It's a thief. Fear is a thief. We are called to be set free from that and to just simply and boldly lift up the name of Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. He's going to do His part. It's up to us to choose to do ours. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this time that we can be together. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the simplicity of salvation. I thank You that You gave Your Son to us, to the world, because the extent of Your love was just clearly shown in that. I thank You that You have left us here with the opportunity to be a part of what You're doing. And even just in the simple things, the little contact points that we have with others around us to have an impact that will have ripples throughout eternity. And so I just pray that we would have boldness, that we would lift up one another. We need the encouragement. We need the help. I thank You that You just go before us, though, and that You speak through us. So I pray that we would just have the confidence and the boldness in You to be obedient to the call of the gospel and be able just to see Your hand at work. It's amazing just to watch and see what You're doing. And it's a privilege that we get to participate at all. I thank You for it and just pray that we would be encouraged in that. In Christ's name, amen.